Well, I wonder if you've seen the movie The Greatest Story Ever Told. Has anyone seen it? Couple? I haven't, so if you haven't, that's okay. But I'd heard of it, particularly I'd heard the title, so I looked it up on IMDb, and you might know this already, but The Greatest Story Ever Told, it's the story of the life of Jesus Christ. It's a 1965 movie. It's got some big names in it. Charlton Heston and Angela Lansbury were starring in it. And, well, it's the story of the life of Jesus. And I read a few movie reviews online. And, well, it was pretty obvious that The Greatest Story Ever Told was not the greatest movie ever made. Most people thought generally it was too long, which is fair enough. The original cinema version went for 260 minutes. That's 4 hours and 20 minutes, longer than a Marvel movie. So it's not surprising that some people thought it might have dragged on a bit. Why am I telling you about that movie? Well, because I think there's at least one thing that the narrator or the director got right. I think he at least got the title right. And especially because of the way the movie opens. In the first scene, you hear the voice of a narrator and he reads these words. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not understood it. That's how the greatest story ever told begins. And friends, over Christmas, we've been considering how the four different gospel writers begin their story of the life and work of Jesus Christ. If you were here with us over that time, for Matthew, we saw that the focus for him was on the long-promised Christ, on the Messiah coming, the newborn king who was born in Bethlehem. On Christmas Eve, we thought about how Mark began his gospel and how he doesn't say anything at all about the Christmas story. Because for him, I think what is most important is not that Jesus is the son of Mary or the son of Joseph, but that Jesus is the Son of God. On Christmas Day, we focused on Luke, who gives us the most details about the Christmas story that we're familiar with. But I think his emphasis is on how the time of God's favour has arrived as the Saviour arrives in the person of Jesus. Well, what about John? That's what I want us to think about this morning. John's gospel and is quite different to the others. Matthew, Mark and Luke are often called the synoptic gospels and they follow a similar kind of structure and chronology. John is quite different and even the way he begins is quite different. If this is John's Christmas story, well, there's no baby, there's no manger. Instead, there's this big picture view of who Jesus is, that he is Emmanuel, that he is God come in the flesh, that he is God with us. And as we take a look at this passage today, there's three main themes or ideas that I want us to pick up on. First, that this greatest story ever told, it's the story about Emmanuel. It's about God coming to be with us. Second, that it's the story about a new beginning, a new start for our world and for us as we receive this good news. And so what that means is that this is a story that all of us, the whole world, is involved in. So that's what I want us to be thinking about today. And the first thing we notice is that it's a story about how God has come to us. This is the good news of great joy for the world. The Lord is come. This is how John begins. The key verse is in verse 14. Take a look firstly at verse 14, this incredible news. John says to us, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, as we think about that, the first question I want us to think on from this passage is, well, who is that Word? Who is the word mentioned there that John speaks of in this passage? And I've got 5 points. We'll move through it fairly quickly. The first thing we're told is that he is one who was with God in the beginning. That's verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So that's how John begins this great story. And maybe, I guess, one way to think about that is that the Word of God, as it says that he's with God, well, he's as old as God is. If you can think of God as being either young or old, he's kind of, well, he's eternal, so he's sort of outside of time. But the Word, John says, was with God in the beginning. And so from that we understand that the Word of God, although not being able to be separated from God, is distinct from him. The Word is with him. Now that implies that there is an intimate relationship, but within that relationship is distinction. So that's the first thing, the Word is with God in the beginning. The second thing we're told is that the Word is God. That's also there in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this Word, which was eternally with God, is none other and none less than God himself. Now, I don't know if you've had the experience of speaking with Jehovah's Witnesses, but if you have had them come by, they love to talk about this kind of thing, and particularly this verse. When I was at uni, I lived out in Estella, and I could see them pull up Saturday morning, at the bottom of my street, and very regularly, and I'd have to decide if I was going to pretend to be still at home or not. But I've often had this conversation, and one of the tricky things is that they often have their own translation, which makes this verse read that the Word was a God. And their argument goes that, well, if the Word is with God, well, the Word then must be something other than God, something less than God. And the teaching then is that the Word is the first thing or the first person created by God. But I think really to sustain that understanding, you have to firstly ignore the most obvious translation of the text. But you also really need to ignore what John is going to go on and spell out so clearly through the rest of his gospel. Clearly he's showing us that the Word, as he lives in the person of Jesus, he intends us to understand the Word to be God. I think you also need to then ignore all of the other teaching in the New Testament, which points to the idea of a diversity within God himself, which has led to our understanding of God as Trinity. So I know it's kind of big concepts here as John begins. The Word was with God in the beginning. The Word was God in the beginning. And thirdly, the Word is the one through whom all things have been made. Verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Now you read that, that's a fairly all-inclusive statement, isn't it? All things were made through him. Which means that if all things were made through the Word, well then the Word himself could not have been made. There's really just two categories. There's things that are eternal and there's things that are made. And the Word is the one who made all things. So again, this is an indication of his eternity and the divine nature of the Word. And it's here, I think, where we start to see where humanity now fits within this story, where we fit in. So we see that we are those who are made through the Word of God. We were made to live by him. Indeed, everything about our life is generated by him and illuminated by him. That's what verse 4 says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. But then verse 5 reveals the problem in our world. There has come into our world darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. See, this is a problem that we as human beings share together. There is now this barrier or obstacle preventing us from having a pure and direct relationship with the Word through whom we have been made. Which is why what John speaks of next is the appropriateness that this Word has come into the world. I think there is a sense that the Word has always been present in the world. It's by His Word that God created. It's by His Word that He sustains and upholds the creation. It's by His Word that He speaks through the prophets and others in the Old Testament and so on. But I think here John is really making known a decisive and climactic and final revelation of the coming of God into the world. So it's an event of such significance that it's announced here by a prophet who we're told of in verse 6, John the Baptist. Let me read those verses. It says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." And that last phrase there in verse 11, "he came to that which was his own," that refers to the people of Israel. Those people who had learned to live and breathe the Word of God. Those who ought to have known. Those who ought to have listened and received. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And so I think there we're starting to get a sense of the power of darkness in the world. This darkness that cuts us off from the Word and that needs to be overcome. Which leads to our fifth point, the Word is the one who has become flesh. This amazing announcement there in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And friends, could it be that one of the reasons why humanity might have found it so hard to receive this Word is because he came in this form that we would not have expected? That he came as a man, just like one of us, coming in all the weakness of human flesh, being born as a baby. You know, cuts across all of our misunderstandings of what we expect God to be like. When we were on holidays just recently, we spent a bit of time in Canberra, and we went to an exhibition at the National Museum. It was about the ancient Greeks. And there was all kinds of statues and different artefacts giving a picture of the world of the 2nd and 3rd century BC. And really gave an indication of what people expected of a god. They expected someone strong, like Hercules or Zeus. So many of the statues were of these warriors and athletes, these demigods in all of their muscly glory. Strong, victorious champions, and different to mortals like us, above us, better than us, gods you could look up to. But what does John write? Well, he writes that the Word, the eternal Word, who was God and who is God, he has come and he has become flesh. And he takes on all of the weakness and the vulnerability which that word flesh conjures up. He's become a man, a human being, the man Jesus of Nazareth. And so this is the answer to our first question of who is the Word? The Word is the one who was with God in the beginning, who is God. He's Jesus of Nazareth, the eternal Word of God, become a human being. So the next question I think to ask is why? Why has he become flesh? What is the purpose of the Word taking on our humanity? Well, the second heading for today is that this greatest story is the story about a new beginning. That's the reason why he became flesh, to bring a new beginning for us and our world. Now we see this in verse 1 as John opens the gospel with those words, "in the beginning." I mean, he couldn't frame his story in any bigger language, could he? You hear those words and immediately, I think, we're meant to think of Genesis chapter 1. You remember that first beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so John is wanting us to have that first beginning in our minds as he now presents this new beginning in Jesus. Because what he is telling us is something very big. Something that has huge implications for the whole world. It's a new start for creation, a new beginning. And it all revolves around this new revelation of who God is in Jesus Christ. And again, I've got 5 points under this heading, why the word has come. We'll move through it a little bit quicker this time. The first thing we see is that there's a new beginning because there's a new revelation of the glory of God. Verse 14 again, "The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, if you think about glory, glory is all of who God is. And if you think of the Old Testament, the one place where God unmistakably revealed his glory was in the temple. Well, now here we're being told that there is a new and final revelation of God's glory, of who he is. Verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Literally, that is, he tabernacled among us. He put up a tent among us. And he's done that, John says, in Jesus. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So there's a new beginning because there's a new revelation of God's glory, which means, second, there's a new revelation of God's grace. Because, see, that is how Jesus is described here, full of grace and truth. That's a summary of the nature of God as he is revealed in Jesus Christ. Now look, I talk to different people about God, and I don't know how you think of God when you picture him in your mind. Maybe you think of him as distant, or as unpredictable, or as vengeful. Well, what this revelation of God tells us is not that. Rather, it's that as he has come close, well, he is full of grace. And this is expanded on in verses 16 and 17. I should have got Kevin to read that earlier. But see verse 16. "Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Friends, what we see here is that the God who we meet in Jesus Christ is God, which means we should never think that there is some kind of split in the nature or character between Jesus and the Father. You know, the stereotype you might hear from people sometimes is that Jesus is kind and loving and the Father is angry and vengeful. But what does Jesus say? Well, he says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And when you read the Gospels, if you keep reading through John's Gospel and you see Jesus eating and talking with people and teaching and sleeping and healing and raising the dead and doing all of these things, well, he says that it is the Father doing these works. There is no split between the nature of the Father and the nature of the Son. The Son is full of grace. The Father is full of grace. It is the Father who so loved the world that he sent his only Son so that the world might be saved through him. And the comparison that John makes here is not a difference in nature, but rather between the revelation that came prior in the law through Moses, which was partial, compared to what has now come in Jesus Christ, the full revelation of God's glory and his grace. And so the revelation which has come, it reveals the glory of God, reveals the grace of God, and third, the truth of God. And so what this means is that if you want to know God truly, well, you go to Jesus, because there is no God apart from Jesus. You don't graduate from knowing Jesus to then some other God. All of the truth of God is revealed in him. We meet God fully and finally and only in the Word made flesh, the Son of God. But more than that, fourthly, he has come to reveal the name of God. The name of God. It's interesting that the Jehovah's Witnesses get hung up on this one. That's why they're called Jehovah's Witnesses. They understand that Jehovah is his name, which is a transliteration of the Old Testament, the Hebrew word behind the word Lord. But when Jesus comes, well, he reveals that the name of the Lord is the name Father. In fact, if you want to fill it out, it's the name Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that, of course, is incredibly important because God can only be Father if he is eternally the Father. And he can only be eternally the Father if he has an eternal Son. And if he has an eternal Son, which we saw right at the beginning, well, that means that he is the God of relationship. It means that he is the God of love, the God who is love. And this is what verse 18 is about. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. The Son has come to reveal the Father. He has come and lived out before us the glory of who God is, this one full of grace and truth. And he has done that for one final reason, because he has come to save the family of God. He's come to gather children out of the darkness, out of the lostness, and to adopt us into his eternal family. This is what God is about. It's what God has always been about from all eternity, creating a family of human beings who could share in that intimate, eternal relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And friends, that is why our response to the Word who has become flesh is so important. So important. And here again is where we see our part in this great story. We skipped over a couple of verses. Come back now to verse 11. This is what John says there in verse 11. Again, speaking about the Word. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And friends, God's purpose is to bring us to that life which is eternal life, the life of God's children. The reason he made you was so that by his Spirit he might bring you to the point where you would participate in this relationship, where you would know the love which the Father has for the Son and the Son has for the Father, that love would be in you and flow through you. That is the purpose of God for us, to rescue us out of the darkness, to forgive us our sins, to make us his children by adoption through grace, to fill us with his Spirit and to recreate us in his image and likeness. This is why it's the greatest story ever told. Because the Word has come. He's come to bring a new beginning for us and the whole world. And as we come to a close, well, I want you to see that this is a story that we are all involved in. And I know that we've kind of covered a lot today. Don't normally have 10 or 11 points on the way through. But, you know, I want to ask you, but having reflected on this opening of John's Gospel, I mean, what extent do we appreciate all that God has done for us? This grace upon grace upon grace that he's lavished on us, all that he has done so that we could be part of his family. I mean, do we see this as the greatest story going on in our world? Do you see this as the greatest story going on in your life? The story that is going to shape your priorities in 2022? Is it the story that brings us the greatest joy? And maybe another way to ask that is to say, have you seen his glory? The glory of the one and only, the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. And how he came not just to save sinners, as important as that is, not just to bring us forgiveness, as important as that is, but more than that, that he came to adopt us, to bring us into his family, into that life and love which has been shared from all eternity between the Father and the Son. He invites you to participate in that which is truly life, the very life of God. Friends, in this year ahead, may this story be our story and our great joy. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to reflect on how the Word became the servant in our next hymn. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we do thank you that as we come to you, we come to you as Father. And we thank you for all that you have done in giving your Son, who would come and who would give himself for us, who would go to the cross, so that we could be welcomed in and we could be called the very children of God. Father, I pray that we would know that grace and that grace would shape us in this year ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.